Hi, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for joining us. Like Brent said, we are starting a brand new study of the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. You can follow along on your handout. I title this message, The Rescue Mission. We are excited as pastors to be digging into a new book of the Bible, Galatians. I'm going to unpack this, but Paul wrote this letter in 48 AD to warn churches in Galatia because there were false teachers attacking the gospel. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, where to begin? Whenever we start a new book of the Bible, I love to go to the Bible periodic table. So we believe that there is a God, and God is spoken through a book, the Bible. The Bible is one book made up of 66 books. There's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The Old Testament on the left there tells the story of how God created the earth, how sin entered the picture and corrupted everyone and everything. But God had a plan to save us from our sins, and God chose the people of Israel, the Jews, for the Savior to be born to. And so most of the Old Testament is telling the history of the Jewish people. You've got the Pentateuch in purple. You got all the history books, and I'd call that light brown. You can correct me later. You got the wisdom books in dark brown, and then you got the major and minor prophets in green and blue. And all of that was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ arrives in the New Testament, the purple, upper right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the biographies of Jesus. When God put on human flesh, became a man, he lived the perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins. And then you have the book of Acts, right there, telling us the history of the Christians in the first century. And then the rest of the Bible is 22 letters written to individuals and to churches. And they're all telling us as Christians how to live, what Christians should believe. And then the last letter, Revelation, is telling us that Jesus Christ is returning to reign and rule. So it's a brief overview. But Galatians, GA, is one of the 13 letters written by the Apostle Paul. Galatians is considered one of the most important books in the entire Bible. It's a foundational book. Romans and Galatians are considered two of the most foundational books. We covered Romans last year. We're starting Galatians now. One author called Galatians the Magna Carta. And if you don't know history, you don't know what that means. But it means something. The Declaration of Independence. Another author called Galatians the Declaration of Independence for Christians. And then Martin Luther, the Reformer, he called Galatians my Katie, which was his wife's name. So if you're calling a book of the Bible your wife's name, you really like that book of the Bible. So let's pray and let's get into Galatians. Lord, we thank you for amazing worship, Lord. We thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you that your spirit is in this room right now. God, I ask that your spirit would speak through me. You teach every teenager here, every man, every woman, that your spirit would move through this room. You'd be convicting people of sin. You'd be pointing out error in their thinking. You would be encouraging them. You would be showing them truth and lies. God, we pray that your spirit would be moving overtime in this room. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So who is Paul? I shared some of this when we introduced Romans last year. Romans and Galatians have the same author, Paul. To understand the letter of Galatians, we need to understand Paul. So a brief overview of his life. Paul was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He was born in the city of Tarsus. He spent his education learning from a famous Jewish rabbi named Gamaliel. Paul was a Pharisee. That was the strictest sect of Judaism. They believed in following the law of God to the letter. He memorized vast chunks of the Bible. He was a religious zealot. When he was probably in his 30s, this threat to Judaism appeared, Jesus Christ claiming to be the Messiah. But then Jesus is crucified, and Paul was probably thankful for that. But then Jesus' followers, who were all Jews initially, started going around telling everybody Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul saw Christianity as a clear and present danger to the Jewish faith. And so he was working to get rid of it. And we're first introduced to Paul in the book of Acts when there was a young Christian martyr named Stephen who was murdered by a mob. And it tells us that Paul was there and that they were dropping their coats at Paul's feet, and he was kind of watching the whole thing, approving of it. And after this, Paul went on a rampage. He was hunting down Christians in nearby cities, arresting them, bringing them back to Jerusalem, voting to kill the Christians. The word that Paul used to describe this phase of his life is the same word used to describe a wild animal that's rampaging. He was a Christian-killing terrorist. The believers were terrified of him. Nobody could stop Paul except for Jesus Christ. Paul was on a trip to capture more Christians. Jesus appeared to him, knocked him to the ground, blinded him. And here's what Paul says about this in Acts 22. He says, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest can bear me witness. I received letters to go with the brothers. I journeyed to Damascus to take those who were there to bring them in chains to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way, drawing near to Damascus at noon, a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Can you imagine what Paul felt in this moment? You think you're doing the Lord's work? I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm hunting down these cult members. Jesus shows up and says, "No, you're killing the good guys." And then God called him to go reach the non-Jews. It's kind of ironic. This super Jew was sent to reach the non-Jews. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 2. He said, "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And the significance of Paul's conversion cannot be overstated. After he became a believer, what does he immediately start doing? He immediately goes out and starts telling people about Jesus Christ. We don't understand what the conversion of Paul represents. Imagine an anti-Christian famous person becoming a believer. I thought of Richard Dawkins. He's a British evolutionary biologist and atheist. Imagine if the Lord appeared to Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins repents and then becomes like a Christian pastor. The conversion of Paul is arguably the most dramatic conversion in human history. That's why the book of Galatians is so personal to him. He was one of these false teachers. He was going around telling everybody, "Oh, you got to do these good works to be saved." He meets Jesus. And then he spends the rest of his life telling everybody there's freedom found in Jesus Christ. Everywhere Paul went preaching the gospel, he was a lightning rod. People were constantly trying to kill him. He was beaten and whipped and imprisoned. He was hated because of what his life represented. The guy that used to kill Christians is now a Christian. He went from killing Christians to making Christians. He planted churches, shared the gospel. He went on three missionary journeys. You see the first journey, the second journey, the third journey, planting churches, sharing the gospel. And then the fourth trip is to Rome that he went as a prisoner. At the end of the book of Acts, he's waiting to have a hearing before the emperor. And according to strong Christian tradition, he was eventually executed for his faith. It's thought that he converted around 35 AD. 65 AD, he gets killed for his faith. So he spent 30 years of his life telling people about Jesus Christ. It is said that Paul did more for the growth of Christianity than any person in human history. Look at his resume. He went on three monumental missionary journeys. He planted at least 14 churches, and he wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So the first big idea on your handout: Paul had a greater impact on the world's religious landscape than any other person besides Jesus Christ. So here's a timeline of Paul's life. Jesus is thought to have been crucified and resurrected around 33 AD. Paul converts a few years later, 35, 36 AD. He goes on his first missionary journey in 46, writes Galatians, the book we're studying now, about 48. Goes on the second journey, the third journey, and then he is executed around 65 AD. Again, he started at least 14 churches, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. That is more than any Bible author. And for this reason, Paul is considered one of the most influential people in human history. So let's go back to verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So what does the title apostle mean, and why does Paul feel the need to defend his role as an apostle? It is a hint at what he is dealing with. His authority as an apostle is being attacked. The word apostle means one who is sent, an ambassador or representative. So these false teachers in Galatia are questioning if Paul was apostle. So imagine he rolls into Galatia, he shares the gospel, a bunch of people get saved, he plants a church, false teachers arrive, and they're like, he's not really an apostle. You don't need to listen to him. So he writes this letter to defend his credentials to preach the gospel to them. Now, where did the apostles come from? Jesus selected 12 men for this specific task. We read in Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So Jesus had many followers, but he selected 12 to be the apostles. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, and he starts the list with Simon. So Jesus selected 12 men to be the apostles, the foundation of the church, and later he selected Paul. So the apostles had three special roles. First, they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Then the apostles or their scribes authored the New Testament, talks about this in 1 Corinthians 2. And then the apostles planted the first churches, talks about that in Galatians 2. So these false teachers who are preaching a false gospel are attacking Paul's authority, and he must defend it, and defend it he does. So in the first verse of this book, he's like, Paul, an apostle, not from men, but from Jesus Christ. And so the first two chapters of Galatians are autobiographical. By telling his story, he's defending his credentials as an apostle to teach them, which brings up a question for us. What is your source of authority? How do you know what is right and wrong? How do you know how to think about something? How do you know what is truth? Well, that's easy, Josh. I Google it. I watched a really good documentary on Netflix. Now I know how to think. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's podcasts. Maybe it's your emotions or feelings. It's my buddies at school. They let me know how to think on issues. It's TikTok. TikTok tells me how to think. It's your friends. It's your coworkers. It's your family. Hopefully, church, as Christians, we would say our source of authority is the Word of God. But even in Christian circles, Christians have this tendency to elevate the words of Jesus above the writings of the apostles. Is that a good idea? No, it is not. Look what Jesus said to the 12 apostles when he sent them out. Matthew 10, he said, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying he sent these apostles with his authority to preach. And he says his authority is coming from God the Father. So if you reject the apostles, you're rejecting Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God the Father. So, Spider-Man time. The apostles' writings equal Jesus' words, equal the Word of God. The New Testament is crystal clear. Jesus' words are the words of God, and the apostles' writings are the words of God as well. Now, how many books of the Bible did Jesus, like, actually physically write? How many? Zero. But he inspired every one of them, but he physically wrote none of them. We don't have an actual physical writing of Jesus. R.C. Sproul, the theologian, said this. He said, we don't know anything about Jesus save or except for the testimony of the apostles. That is quite the quote. We only know what Jesus said because the apostles wrote it down for us. Well, how would they remember what to say? Jesus addressed this. John 14, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit ensured that the apostles wrote down exactly what needed to be recorded. So Paul knew what the Galatians church needed to hear in this moment to protect them from false teachers. Michael Kruger, a professor, he said it like this. He said, at precisely those points of urgent need, for example, when writing Galatians, Paul is most conscious that he is writing as one authorized by the apostolic call he had received from Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit to bring life and order to the church by his word. So Paul knew, bottom line, he knew he was writing with the authority of God, the word of God, the truth this church needed to hear. On the back of your handout, I put an article from the Blue Letter Bible website talking about when the different books of the New Testament claim to be the Word of God, which is significant. It's good to know. Next big idea, this is a foundational point. To reject the teaching of the apostles is to reject the teachings of Jesus. Again, that's why Paul is telling his story for the first couple chapters of Galatians. Here's a simple outline of this book. The first couple chapters are Paul's autobiography. He's sharing his story. He's establishing his credentials so he can then, chapters 3 and 4, share the gospel with them, what the gospel is, what the gospel isn't, grace versus works, law versus legalism. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to talk about how do we practically live this life of grace. How do we practically live out the Christian life? Next verse. He says, verse 2, to all the brothers who are with me. So all the brothers, almost every time in the Bible, Paul is traveling somewhere. He had a group of Christians with him. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community. Even Paul, the most famous Christian who ever lived, he had believers around him. He was not a lone ranger like Bill talked about last week. So the question for you would be, who are the brothers and sisters in your life? Who are the people that know you and are in your life with you? And then the next part of the verse, he says, to the churches of Galatia. This is the only letter that Paul wrote that was written to plural churches, more than one church. So Paul and his team planted this church in the region of Galatia on the first missionary journey around 46 AD. So you see that blue line there. They moved up through modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. They hit Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. They stopped in these four cities. They planted four churches, and those were the churches in the region of Galatia. So put yourself in Paul's shoes. You travel on this two-year trip. You plant churches, you share gospel, you make disciples, and then you go back home. And then one day, you get a letter, somebody email, I was going to say call. Yes. You get a scroll, and you hear that these churches you planted have been corrupted by false teachers, false apostles. These Christians who are near and dear to your heart are being led astray. Make it personal. Imagine hearing a friend of yours or a child of yours is believing lies. Your best friend is listening to evil teachings, or your parents are starting to get sucked into a false religion. Your heart would break, but Paul's heart doesn't just break in this news. He acts. That's what motivates him to write this letter. These false teachers have snuck into this church. They're preaching a false gospel. They are sent by Satan to destroy these churches, to break the gospel. The true gospel is by grace through faith in Christ. Any works that are added, in this case, they're telling these Christians, oh, you need to get circumcised. We have a little medical procedure we need you to do. The true gospel is a free gift. That's what by grace means. If you add works to the gospel, it is a false gospel. So these false teachers are agents of Satan. So Paul is writing this letter in righteous anger. He's going to write things like, let them be accursed. I wish they were castrated. Who bewitched you? He is on a war path. That's where we're going to go the next few months. So these false teachers are messing with the gospel. How do you know you're a false teacher? You mess with the gospel, you mess with the Trinity, or you mess with the Bible. So here in Galatia, they're messing with the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's good news because it's a free gift from God. Bad news is telling people you need to work for your salvation. Can I share with you the bad news of Jesus Christ? His death on the cross wasn't sufficient. You're going to need to work your tail off. And we have a little medical procedure to start it all. Paul is defending the gospel. He's protecting his spiritual children from false teachers sent by Satan to deceive this church. And that's what motivates him to write this letter, which is the earliest letter he wrote. Now, why would the false teachers preach, oh, you got to get circumcised? It's because they don't want to be persecuted by the Jews. Everywhere Paul went, the Jews were attacking him. There was incredible cultural pressure to be circumcised. So next big idea. What cultural pressures do you feel tempted that tempt you to dismiss the teachings of the Bible? Maybe it's the exclusivity of Christ. Somebody's like, yeah, all good people go to heaven. You're like, well, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Somebody's like, well, you can love whoever you want to love. Well, God made marriage. It's between a man and a woman. You can do whatever you want in your sexuality. You can sleep with whoever you want. No, well, God made sex between a husband and wife in marriage. And on and on. To avoid cultural pressure, these false teachers said, you got to do this thing. You got to have this procedure. They insisted the believers needed to be circumcised. They were called Judaizers because they were trying to convert the Christians back to the Jewish faith. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace from God produces peace in our life. God's grace flows into our life and we have peace. Like, you cannot have peace in your life if you don't have God's grace in your life. No grace, no peace. And then you should know that this is like the shortest greeting of any of Paul's letters. He's going to immediately launch into correcting them in verse 6. There's no thanksgiving. There's no commendation. Here's Paul's letters. And in all of them, except for Galatians, he thanks God for the church, or he commends the church to God. Galatians, he's like, let's start the rebuke. It's because the Galatian Christians are in danger. So I've had the joy or responsibility or privilege of teaching four of my teenagers how to drive. It is a very stressful thing, teaching a teenager how to drive. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So imagine if I'm riding with my teenager and there's a red light and we're just barreling towards the light and they're not stopping. Hypothetically. So would I be a good dad if I just like minded my own business? Or would I be a good dad if I was like, stop, do you see that light? Hypothetically. That is definitely the spirit of Galatians. So there we go. Paul wrote this letter in 48 AD to warn these churches in Galatia about false teachers who are attacking the gospel. So, next verse. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. This is a summary of the gospel that Paul is going to expand on in chapters 3 and 4. You see, the gospel is a rescue mission. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. Jesus did not show up and say, hey, here's a list of rules. Jesus gave himself to rescue us. He offered his body as the perfect sacrifice. My sons and I saw a powerful illustration of this recently. We watched a movie about the 2018 rescue of a soccer team that was trapped in Thailand in a cave in 2018. There were 12 members of the soccer team, ages 11 to 16. After practice, them and their coach, they went 2.5 miles back into this cave. It started to rain. It flooded out the cave. It trapped them in the back of this cave, pitch black, all alone for 18 days, running out of oxygen. The oxygen was down to like 15%, no food. They're back there. The rescue operation was incredibly involved. Eventually, the whole team was rescued, but it was such a dangerous rescue that one of the scuba diver guys actually drowned. The smallest part of the cave was as big as this podium right here. It was like 15, this is like 15 by 28 inches. Imagine being 2.5 miles back in a cave under 3,000 feet of rock, pitch black darkness, no food, running out of air. Some of you are like, this is a nightmare. You need to stop talking. My family and I went down to Timpanogos Cave a few years ago, and the rangers let us deep in there. We all turned off our flashlights. It was so dark, you could not see your hand in front of your face. Imagine spending 18 days in that environment. This is an incredible illustration of the gospel. The boys could not get out of the situation. They were going to die. They're running out of oxygen. They had gotten themselves into a fatal situation. Here's how they rescued them. Each boy was put in a wetsuit. He was given an oxygen mask. They strapped him down. They gave him like buoyancy stuff. And then they gave them all a shot of ketamine to put them fully unconscious. And then for like 5 or 6 hours, these rescue divers navigated these boys out of this tunnel. The rescue of us by Jesus Christ is even more heart-stopping. Because the Bible says every one of us is a sinner. It says we're saying and doing and thinking things that will earn us eternal judgment in hell. People know this. That's why religion is so popular. Here, follow this list. Do these things. Be a good person. Obey the commands. Then you'll be right with God. It's like being 2.5 miles back in this cave and being like, hold your breath and go for it, buddy. We need a rescue operation. We're not going to get out of this cave alive. Thankfully, Jesus entered into this evil world. He lived a perfect, sinless life we could not live. He offered himself for our sins. He's like the rescue driver. You see the picture there of the boys in the lower left-hand corner. Be like, do you guys want to get out of here? That's the gospel. Do you want to get out of here? Do you need to be rescued? No, I got it. I'll be fine. I'm going to hold my breath. False religion says, get circumcised and you will be saved. Do this list of things and you will be saved. True religion says, Jesus, I'm going to need a shot of ketamine and you're going to need to swim me out. Reread our verse. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The gospel is about someone, Jesus Christ, and what he did, he rescued us. This is the rescue mission. This is the greatest rescue mission in the history of our planet. This is what infuriated Paul about what was happening in these Galatian churches. You must do these things to be saved. He's like, Jesus Christ came to rescue us, free us from that bondage. Why would you go back to bondage? This is the core of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to rescue us. Amen? And then it says he did this according to the will of our God and Father. All of this happened, Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross for our sins, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus was killed according to God's plan. Peter said the same thing in Acts chapter 2. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love this verse in Galatians and I love this verse in Acts. They give me incredible peace. Like the most horrible thing that ever happened, the perfect God-man who lived a perfect life, the only innocent man who ever lived, was brutally murdered to save us. And it didn't just happen. It happened according to the definite plan of God. If you are hit by anxiety and worry and doubt and fear that just kind of consumes your life, we need to rest in the fact that everything is happening according to the good plan of our God and Father. Amen? If you're tempted to be passive or lazy or apathetic, I think it's very interesting. It says, you crucified and killed. So it happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and then you crucified and killed. So we are responsible for our choices. God does not make us robots. You go, well, that is a profound mystery. Yes, it is a profound mystery. D.A. Carson, professor, theologian, and Bilbo's brother, says, my argument is that both propositions that God is sovereign and man is responsible are taught and exemplified in the Bible. Part of our problem is believing that both are true. We tend to use one to diminish the other. We tend to emphasize one at the expense of the other, but responsible reading of Scripture prohibits such reductionism. Jesus Christ was crucified according to the definite plan of God. And then our last verse, our God and Father, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. So who is going to get the glory for your salvation? Is it going to be you trying to work your tail off and failing? Or is it Jesus Christ coming to do a rescue mission to save you from your sins? John Piper, the pastor, put it this way. He said, God is passionately committed to his fame. God's ultimate goal is that his name be known and praised and enjoyed by all the peoples of the earth. Amen. So we're going to spend the rest of eternity glorifying God that he rescued us from our sin. Next week, Brian will start the rebuke in verse 6. As we bring this to a close, last big idea on your handout, the true gospel won. Paul and the apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, protected the gospel. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's not, welcome to the Rock Church. Back by the preschool room, we have a little medical procedure room for you all. Men, I guess, men. The debate over circumcision died out. We're not debating this in Christian circles anymore. The Galatian Christians recognized the authority of Paul and the apostles to preach the gospel with them, that Jesus Christ went on a rescue mission to save us. And now we're going to spend the next number of months studying the book of Galatians. I am excited. I hope you are. So let us pray. Amen. Amen, Lord. We thank you that you went on a rescue mission to save us, Lord. We thank you that you weren't just going to let us die in that cave all alone. You saw us stuck in our sin. You saw us in a fatal situation, and you gave yourself to rescue us because you love us. And you freely offer salvation to everyone who hears this message, Lord. And we pray that if there is anyone here that has not received the gospel message, that they would receive it tonight. And Lord, help us to not believe lies. Lord, help us to understand that there are satanic agents lying to people all the time, all over this planet, and we do not want to be sucked into their lies. Lord, we want to know your book. We want to believe it. We do not want to be led astray. Lord, protect us from lies that would destroy our marriages, destroy our families, destroy our walk with you. Lord, give us supernatural grace and power. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.